want to get him up here as quick as we can for the preaching time, and we'll have time to talk to him this afternoon, and they'll be flying out, man, here soon, Tuesday. Everybody knows the flight patterns up here, brother. So they're leaving early Tuesday morning. Yeah, amen. So, but we're so excited they are willing to come and share their ministry with us. And we've been blessed to share with missionaries. It's just been an unbelievable. But I mean, you get the presentation. You get to learn about other places. I mean, there's a lot of countries in the world. There just are. Think, oh, you don't know all the countries, John, the capitals. You'd be hard pressed to find adults in our country that could name 40 states and their capitals correctly, and then tell us what side of the river they're on. I mean, so don't feel bad if you get. I'm just saying, that's where we're at. We used to be smart. People used to be really smart, but now we're just are what we are. We're like, oh, I didn't know. I don't need that, so we lose it. But you look at this country. When he first called, however long ago it was, I can't remember, last spring probably or something. I got on the map, I'm like, there it is. French Guinea, I've heard. Ivory Coast, all these other places I've heard of. And I said, where is it? Oh, there it is, right there in the pit. Got rivers, got mountains, got people. Then the names of the cities were interesting to me, but we're excited to have him come preach to us. And he can preach for us tonight, so.
Thank you. It is a blessing to be here. So, quick geography question. Does anyone know which continent the country of Andorra is in? What continent is it in?
Africa?
No, it's not in Africa. It's in Europe. It's right between Spain and France. Now you're all going to go look at the map and like, where is it? It's like, if you look like right along, there's this little crumb that somehow got in between the cracks. That's Andorra. So, hey, there's a lot of countries, there's a lot of places that don't have preachers to this morning. We're blessed to be in one where there's the preaching of God's Word. Before I tell you where we're going to turn to, because we're going to turn to another obscure passage, I did like having the banners. I noticed you changed them from Wednesday, so now I have to change my entire message. No, I'm just kidding. I have to make sure your doctrine is still the same as it was Wednesday night. No. I shouldn't be saying that. No, I love being in missions conferences. I love being in churches that love missionaries. And then I just love using everything around me because I believe the more I get involved, the more you think I'm part of your church. And hey, we are a part of the family. All right. Missionaries are just the black sheep that you want to get out as fast as you can. Now, some people said that about Alaska, but anyway, I didn't say I said that. I'm here. I'm here. So, you know, there's not very many people here that are actually born and raised in Alaska. Most of the time they're from somewhere else and they come here because it's great. So that's all aside. We had some great questions about Africa. You can still ask more questions. I love questions. I am a teacher. I am a teacher by calling. I'm a teacher by trade. I'm a teacher by birth. What does that mean? Ask your pastor. I love questions. I didn't get any animal questions. We have elephants. We have hippos. We are the only place in the world where elephants and hippos play in the ocean. Only place in the world. We have pictures of it. It is awesome. Don't play in the ocean with an elephant, though. They don't play nice. Hippos are even worse. Hippos are like, oh, look, it's a snack. they'll gobble up your whole family. But no, we're one of those places that have it. We actually have animals that are named after the country. The Gabon viper is named after the country. It is the world's deadliest snake. It has the most powerful neurotoxin venom. It has the largest fangs of any viper in the world. Its fangs are 6 inches each. Yeah. It's one of the most best camouflage because the way its head is shaped, it blends right in with the leaf foliage. Most people step on it and never know it. They step on it. It's also the world's laziest snake. You can step on it, and it looks at you with great disdain. Come back tomorrow. No, it is. It is actually one of the world's most gentlest snakes. I don't know why. It's just interesting that that's how it kind of worked out, kind of like how harvest men are one of the deadliest arachnids. You know, daddy long legs are actually the deadliest arachnid. Their poison is so very potent, but yet their fangs aren't able to penetrate human skin. So aren't you glad that God designed things like that? Hey, it's been wonderful. We are one of the few places where you can see the humpback whales and the bottleneck dolphins in the summertime. You can see all sorts of different things. We actually have one of the only fish that will attack an alligator. Yeah, it's called a Goliath tiger fish. You thought piranhas were bad? Piranhas are the French fries to this thing. We're talking about a fish that is 6 feet long or longer. Its teeth, no joke, its teeth are about as long as my fingers. And when it opens its mouth, both jaws, its upper and lower jaw, are both hinged. So when it opens its mouth, its jaws open like this. And it will come at its prey like a barracuda and snap and just tear off chunks. And you get two of those things, they'll eat an alligator. They are some nasty fish. So you want to come to Africa? Let's go fishing. You won't find me in the water. It's always fun. We get a lot of those animal questions. We do enjoy that. But we are here for missions. I do love preaching about missions, talking about missions, answering questions about missions. So I'm going to actually ask some questions about missions. All right, you ready? Why do we do it? I'm getting some answers. Let's raise some hands and answers like we are in a class. Yes. Because God told you to. That's a good answer. To tell others about him. Yeah. To get the friends saved. That's definitely important, isn't it? Yeah, we can get the gospel where it's not preached yet. That is certainly a plus. Do you know history of the Mormon Church? Do you know that actually missions in America almost completely shut out the Mormon Church? But it was because the Baptists of Kentucky doubled down on their Calvinism and became hyper-Calvinists that they restocked the Mormons on their way out to Utah. And now we have the Mormon Church thanks to... Yeah, so we can stop them still. A little tougher. Anyway, great, yeah. No, we do want to stop the false teachings, don't we? What other reasons might we have to preach and do missions? Yes, in the back. Go to heaven. Now, do you have to go to a foreign country to go to heaven? No. You have to be saved, right? Trust in Jesus Christ alone. But it certainly helps other people to go to heaven, right? All right. So if you were given this test, and we heard a lot of great answers, if I were to ask you what is the single most important reason we do missions, what would be the answer according to the Bible? There is definitely the command. There's the commission, there's the command, there's the calling. Yes. Now, let me dig a little deeper because, you know, what year is this? This is 2020, and we're so busy about, forgive me, people, we're so busy about doing this, and yet we need to check our eyesight, right? I mean, come on, 2020, it just gave itself to vision, right? Getting a vision, clearing your vision, all these sort of things. I wish I had 2020. Yeah, anyway, I'm not preaching about that. We need to clear our vision of missions. We need to get crystal clear on why it is, what we're going to do. Because if we don't, how many of you know what there's a thing out there called humanism? Okay. How many of you know that's crept into the church? How many of you know that's crept into missions? It's done that for years. Why? You can get people to watch a video like we did in Sunday school, and hopefully that breaks your heart. But we can have our hearts broken and say, oh, look at these poor people living in the misery that they are in, wallowing in the despair. And it's not right that they should go to hell after living such a horrible life here on this earth. We need to go and preach the gospel to them so that may be saved. And then you get there. And you find out that they're not poor, ignorant heathen running around. That they have a greater knowledge of God than you ever dreamed they had. They know about heaven, don't want to go there. They spit in your face, they spit in the message. They don't care about God. They don't care about you or your sacrifice or all that you gave up to go. They don't care about the sacrifice of your churches back home. And you can become very bitter as a missionary. You can struggle with God in your closet day after day, thinking, God, this is a great little thing you did sending me out here, knowing the people were like this. I have seen things, horrible things, not to brag on humanity's disparity, but things that have swelled me up with so much anger and wrath that I sit there and say, God, judge them right now. If you've ever watched someone be executed or people dragged out of their homes and beaten, there's a fury that wells up in you. And it even magnifies if you're a parent, because you can imagine that being your child. And there can be a wrath that will come out of you towards people, and you want to cast them into hell personally right now. But there has to be something else that causes you to, instead of reaching out in wrath and anger and what you would call righteous anger, right? And touch them in love. To reach their heart and to reach their soul despite what they've done. There's got to be something else. So we say, why we do missions? We have a command. We have a commission. Why, you know, preach the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? So people get saved, right? Why do we want people to be saved? So they can go to heaven, right? Why do we want them to go to heaven? So they can spend eternity with Christ. You know, a lot of people, they go and they stop right at that heaven point. Oh, we want to preach it so that people go to heaven. It was never really about going to heaven. You want to get into real doctrine, your real home is going to be the second earth. If I'm wrong, you can ask your pastor. But the Bible talks about a second earth that God makes after this heaven and this earth are done away with. And God comes to dwell here. Well, not here. But he comes to dwell at the next one. And there's no more sun. There's no more moon. For he is the light of it all. There's no more sickness. No more disease. No more death. There's no more sea. So no more tiger fish. There's no more elephants playing in the ocean. I don't know. It's just, God's the one that designs it. But when we look at God, why does God have missions? Why does God establish this? What is the purpose of it? You have to go all the way back to the very beginning. What was the purpose of his creation? Now, see, he had created angels, right? Are humans and angels different? Are our roles different? Were the angels created for the same purpose man was created? And so then it suffices to say that humans were created for a purpose apart from what the angels were, right? God didn't die for the angels. There was a purpose that God had that was so dear to him that he was willing to die for it. You know, was it the Marines that say, you know, something worth dying for? One of the armed branches says, you know, what is your life worth dying for? And go back to Genesis chapter 1, very obscure passage. I just want to look at the heart of God and why we do missions. And I hope you understand, this is what we are going to do in Africa. This is what we are trying to establish in Africa. Not so much, hey, you know, you can throw money at a problem, build a big building, hire a bunch of people, and call it a church. That doesn't honor God. That's not what he wants. What does God want? That should be our question. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get into the message. Is that okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to hear it, even from the very beginning all the way to the ending. Your name is glorified and magnified. Lord, would you use this time to affect our hearts and our lives and our walk with you? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I don't know if Satan had fallen by this point, but I do know Satan does not know the future. So, God does. Do you think when he looked at this body of water, which was the planet Earth on day one, do you think his mind went to the judgment that would have to come in Noah's day? I just created it, and already the judgment I'm about to send a few thousand years later is staring me in the face. The sin. The Bible says that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He already knew what was going to happen. I think some of us in that position would have quit on day one. But God has a plan. He has a purpose that he wants to fulfill. And so, on day two, he continues. I'm glad God continues. You know, when we fail and we mess up, God can use us and continue. Now, maybe not in a degree like he could use us before, but at no point are you so lost that God can't use you. And God said, "Let there be light." These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. And God saw the light, that it was good, and divided the light from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's actually the presentation of the gospel already. You see the gospel already written in the heavens? All right, great. I don't have to go into it. So day two in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and God divided the waters from the waters, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And on the third day, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and yield, and herb yielding fruit, or seed, sorry, and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in it, upon itself, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree after its kind, and God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. So, we have first day, ball of water, right? Now, there was already a heaven, wasn't there? God created the heavens and the earth. So on day three, he creates another thing he calls heaven. Ask your pastor. So, I'm just pulling these things out because we overlook them all the time. So, he creates the earth, then he divides the waters from the waters on day two. Day three, he gathers all the waters together. And then the book of Job says, you know, he draws a line and says, hitherto shalt thou come and no further, until he commands it again. But he draws the line and he creates the oceans and the dry land, and then he begins to produce grass and the trees and the herbs and the fruits. And I'm going to need some helpers up here. The ones on the front row are really easy. Can I use you, please? Can you stand up here, right up here? And so sometimes I like to do this with a lot of youth. So hands out of the pockets. You can't have your hands in your pockets. So normally, you know, I don't use people for grass because we just walk all over them. But I will use him for a tree. All right? So can you be a tree? All right? You're a strong tree. Yeah, strong tree. And the Bible says, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. All right, now we're being Pentabaptist, and I'll never be invited back. Or Baptist, or whatever you want. So, now he's wilted. You don't wilt. Keep your arms up. That's why you got to use the strong ones. So, on day three, he creates the trees and the herbs, right? All right. Day 4, verse 14. And God said, let the lights of the firmament be divided the day from the night, and let they be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be the lights of the firmament in the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. I'm not going to pick a sun and a moon. All right? Yeah, we don't have cables for that yet. And God made two lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night. Lesser to rule the night, and it was so. I'm just going to go ahead and jump down to verse 20. You get the fifth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, thank you, the moving creatures that hath life, and the fowl that may fly on the earth. and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which was in the waters, that brought forth abundantly after his kind and after every winged fowl and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Again, you know, we used to do this the whole thing. I'm never going to pick a whale again. All right? Too many people just get on me about that. So I do need a bird, and I'll use a little girl. All right, you want to be a bird? All right, you can come over here, and you can stand up on top. And you have one of two choices. You can do this for the beak. That's a bird. Or you can do this. Which do you want? Okay, she's going to do this one. So God makes the birds, right? He makes the chickens also, which I love to throw that at evolutionists because the chicken definitely came before the Tyrannosaurus Rex. So I about fell out of my chair the first time I heard that. I'm sitting at a reptile exhibit, and they're like, we have a descendant of the T-Rex, and he pulls out a chicken. I about died laughing. So creates the birds. He's already got the trees. Do I need to get another tree up here? Okay. Okay, just saying. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Okay. And the birds, they're singing, right? So the Bible talks about how the mountains and the trees provide an offering of joy to the Lord. And the birds are singing, right? So we get to day 6, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creepeth on the earth. And and God saw that it was good. I messed up. I need another girl to help me up here. You wait your turn. One over here? Yeah, okay. You can come up. Because, see, I need flowers, too. You want to be a flower? What? Oh, on the very back? You want to come up and do it? All right. See, she's going to help out. Thank you so much for letting her come this morning. So you'll stand here in front of the thing. And now the flower, you go like this. Oh. Very good, very good. You're not a tree. You can stop every so often. Tree can't stop. So God has created the earth. He's created the oceans. He's created the heavens, plural. He's created the birds and the yes, very good. And the trees and the flowers. And now he's created all these animals. Why? Why did God create all these things? You're going to find out here in just a moment. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over every living thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man after his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. We'll get to the woman in a moment. Now I need a guy. It's you. Yeah. Can you come stand right here? So God creates man, right? All right. And then jumping forward, you know, chapter 2 talks about the seventh day, God does what? He rests. So God creates everything. The man is one of his last creations that he has. And to the man, he gives dominion over what? Everything. Why? What? Yeah, he was made in God's image, right? So why does God give man the reins to all the earth? Well, yes, to care for it. I'm trying to get deeper, though. I'm trying to see, why does God have man care for the earth? It is a picture, but it's not quite. It is a picture, but it's not. We'll continue. Chapter 2. Going to read verse 7 and verse 8. Now, in the Jewish culture, when you repeat a thing, that means you need to pay attention. So sometimes they'll run through something, and we'll come back and we'll go over it, and we'll come back and go over it, and come back and go over it. It's not just to take up time. It's so that you get ingrained the material. How many times have you taken English in school? How many of you know English? I'm a teacher of it, and I don't get it. But chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground God made to grow every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, which came first, the man or the garden? Let's read it again. Which came first, verse 7 or verse 8? You can stay here. Man, math too. My goodness me. No, church. According to the Bible, did man come first or the garden? Man came first. We think the garden came first because sometimes we'll just randomly teach it that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we often say the lion will lay down with the lamb. The Bible never says the lion will lay down with the lamb. It doesn't say that anywhere. We sometimes will teach one world currency. The Bible doesn't teach a one world currency. It's not in there. There's applications that may facilitate that, but it's not what the Bible ever teaches. The Bible teaches that God made man and then God made a garden. And he took the man, picked him up, and placed him in the garden and said, now man, you are to take care of the trees, especially that one because it wilts if you don't water him. Take care of the birds and the flowers and the beasts and the fish. And you were supposed to have dominion over all of it. Wonderful. And in this garden, I've created every good thing which is pleasant to the eyes. Green is a wonderful stigmatism for the... It's good for your eyes. The color green is very good. It's very relaxing. It's actually one of the only relaxing colors. And God makes all of the plants produce it. Because that's how he designed it, right? So it's all pleasant for the eyes. And the flowers. And all the beauty of it. And God puts man in the garden and says, this is now the garden, tend it and keep it. Why? What? It was for his pleasure. Let's put a pause on this. You guys stay up here. One thing that separates our God from every other false god. We have a triune God. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all separate, yet all unified as one. Correct? If you don't understand that, I don't either. It's just what the Bible teaches. Okay? Every other false religion produces a ultimate being that cannot be paralleled. Is God the Father any greater than God the Son? No. Is God the Spirit any lesser than Jesus or God the Father? No. These three are one. The characteristics and nature of all of them apply. A God like Muhammad's not a God. He thinks he is. He knows better now. Allah, understand, in Arabic, A'illah is the God. That's how the word translates. But the actual deity that they worship, the moon god, Allah, they claim he's a Tawhid. He cannot be paralleled. He cannot be relational. You can't have a relationship with him. It's impossible. He cannot love. He cannot forgive. He cannot have mercy. He cannot have any sort of those emotions whatsoever. Why? Because he's a non-relational being. He is a Tawhid. The Quran cannot compare to Allah and his edicts. compare that to our God. How can our God be love if there was never anyone to love in eternity past? Oh, wait, there was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They could love one another, could they not? We have a God that can show relationship and fellowship for eternity amongst himself, themselves, among the Godhead. That's unique. And so when God creates the angels, he creates the angels for what purpose? To serve him. If God just wanted people to serve him, he could have just created more angels. But he didn't create man an angel. He made him a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? To what? To have dominion. Okay. I'm so sorry. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm just saying, the reason we have missions is to restore the relationship. God did everything so that man would know him. Everything. I'm not saying bow to man. I'm saying God is so great, he wants a relationship with you. And everything that's happened in your life, from your family to your job to the hard times to the good times, all of it has been so you would come to know him better and walk with him. That's why God put him in a garden, to walk with him and have fellowship. You say, well, why did God create all these other things? Because God, first of all, he's creative. I mean, just look at the diversity we have. But second of all, God manages. He calls the stars all by name, right? Hey, Adam, I want you to call all the animals by name. Why? Because as I am a manager, I want you to be a manager. And when you're being a manager, you'll know me better. God says to him in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. How many of you men, when you became a father, your father became a whole lot wiser in your eyes? Did your relationship with your father increase when you had kids or decrease? You don't have kids, you can't answer. It increases, doesn't it? If you have a good relationship with your father, when you start having kids, hey, your relationship with your father increases, right? Hey, Adam, I want you to be a father because I'm a father. And when you become a father, you'll know me better. Why do you think Christ had to go through all things like as we are, tempted yet without sin? So that one day we could run to him with our problems and he would know exactly what to do. And we could not point our fingers and say, you've never been tempted like this, Jesus. Oh, yes, he has. Yes, he has. He's probably been tempted a whole lot greater than any of us. But why was it that he created the man and gave him all these different things and all the responsibilities and all the experiences was so that every experience would point back to him and say, know me, Adam. Know me personally, intimately, deeply. Have fellowship with me. Commune with me. What does God want? The relationship. Then comes woman. And everything goes down. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. But I do need an Eve. You want to come help? Can you please help? Don't worry, we're not going to have a wedding ceremony or anything like that. He's already leaving. No. So God creates Eve, right, out of the rib of the man. And now Adam says, you know, this is now flesh of my bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Her name shall be called woman because she's from the man, right? Okay. At least that's biblical. She's not called Eve until after they got kicked out. So then they begin to live in the garden. How long do they live in the garden? I don't know. I do know that they're about 150 years before they have Cain. So it could have been a week. It could have been a year. It could have been 148 years. So I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But they're living in the garden, and God tells them, one of the things you're not going to do is you're not going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that disobeys me all the time. There is something wrong with that tree. And if you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Okay? Now, God created man for what purpose? Fellowship. We sign it like this. Thumbs going around each other like this. Not this. That's hurricane. This. Fellowship. God created man for fellowship. Did he create the angels for fellowship? No. Now, there could be any reason why Satan fell. Mostly it's because of pride. If you really want to think about it, I think because he covered the Godhead during the worship time and all that praise seemed to be directed towards him, I kind of think that could have had a corrupting effect. I don't know. Ask your pastor. So now I need a snake. Yes. I'm sorry. Yes. So the snake comes up and he's wrapping around the tree. I need you to, are you left-handed? No, you can stand up. Are you left-handed or right-handed? You. Snake's right-handed? Can you do this with the other hand? Don't, you're not biting him. You're just coming around on his branch. Now sit on his branch with your fangs showing like that. There you go. And there has to be an evil fruit. And so, is this being videotaped? Oh, well. So, they're out gathering the fruit, right? Chapter 3. You know what happens. The woman comes along, and she's gathering fruit in a basket, tritting along. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We're not having a musical. And she comes across the tree, and the snake is in the tree. And what does the snake say to her? Surely you won't die. Right? It's good food. It's organic. No GMOs. You can just hear the hissing, right? And what does she entice the woman to do? Yes. So the woman takes the fruit and she pretends to take a bite. Do not. My daughter did. Do not. And then she goes and gives to Adam. And Adam pretends to take a bite. What happened? Their eyes were open. There was sin. Disobedience. All right. There's something else that happens. What happened to the fellowship that God had with them? Separated. It's broken, right? You can't have a relationship in that. None of us can have a relationship in that situation, can we? Now, I want to pause again because this gets very legalistic, but I want you to understand the command. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my command. Because he's a dictator. No? Why does God say, if you love me, keep my commandments? He knows what's best, but it keeps the relationship, doesn't it? Can he have a relationship with us if we keep breaking his commandments? No. So what's really at the heart of God when he gives that order? The relationship. Not to be a dictator. Not to, top-down management. He's concerned about the relationship. He comes into the garden in the cool of the day. Because it had to be, 80 and 120% humidity. It was like Gabon is, because that's called the last Eden. If that's what the last Eden's like, the first one's probably similar. I don't know. I've never been to the first Eden. So, they go and they hide themselves, right? So, go hide yourselves behind the plant. Behind the pretty flower. Go hide behind the pretty flower. She's on the other side. There you go. All right, you can stand up. You can hide, but just stand up. So, and he comes in and he says, Adam, where are you? What's God expecting of Adam? A relationship, isn't he? But he can't have it. Why? Because there's sin now. And so now you have them trying to hide themselves. God knows exactly where they are. He says, Adam, why are you hiding? And he points to the woman. Other way. Point to her. Okay. Oh, he is doing that. I'm sorry. And God looks at the woman and says, what is this thing which thou hast done? And the woman points to the snake. Point to the snake. And the snake doesn't have a leg to stand on. Hey, God, look at the snake. This is because you've done this thing. You'll crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. No one says no to God more than Peter in the Bible, but he's getting a second close running. So, you do know the curse comes down, doesn't it? And now there's death. And God takes an animal out of the garden, right? Do you know what that animal was? It doesn't say. It could have been a lamb. I can't tell you it wasn't a lamb. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't say what it is. So, he takes an animal, he kills it. Was it the animal's fault? No. But death now has come upon the whole earth, isn't it? Now everything must die. Do you understand why things have to die? Well, because of sin. There's a real little point in here about death and the fact that if you live in sin perpetually, it is a curse. Why do you think God took the tree of life away so that they couldn't eat it and live in their sinful state for all eternity? I'm not going to talk about death as a mercy. You can ask your pastor about that. So he takes Adam and he takes Eve and he kicks them out of the garden. You guys can go sit down. Thank you very much. And the snake. Come here, snake. Now, if I had a son, this would be really good because I could then just... No, I'm just kidding. I would never get invited back. He takes the snake. He says, now see, the woman is going to bruise your head, though you will bruise his heel. And foreshadow the coming of Christ. Now, he's already given the gospel in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. But now he's outright telling him, look, your judgment's coming. And I don't think he's really talking to the snake. I think he's talking to Satan. Your judgment's coming. Because I made man for me, and he's going to be mine. He's going to be mine. You can go sit down. Thank you. Hey, you guys can sit down. Thank you very much. We just witnessed a calamity. No. Well, yes. But, my friends, I'm going to wrap this up. And maybe you'll come back tonight. Why do we do missions? It is to restore that which was lost in the garden. That walk with God is what He wants. Because you can be saved and not walk with Him. But that doesn't please Him. And your spiritual life will be dry and mechanical. And even as a missionary, it can become dry and mechanical and just come to a grinding halt because there's no passion, there's no love, there's no fervor. And what did God tell the church in... I'm being bad. The first church in Revelation, he talks about the seven candlesticks and the seven churches. The very first one, he says, you've done all these great works, but you've left your first love. And unless you restore that, I'm going to take away your candlestick. I'm going to take your light out of the world. Do you think this is important to God? You see, I love starting churches. I've been a part of seven different church plants from beginning to end. We love preaching the gospel. We love sharing the gospel, giving out gospel tracts. We enjoy it. Man, we are on cloud nine when we get someone saved. Someone comes to trust Christ as Savior. Eternity is altered for them. Hallelujah, glory to God. Because He's the one that did it. But God wants them, the same as He wants me, and the same as He wants you, not to be saved and fill a pew. He wants you in His garden to walk with Him, to talk with Him. And tell Him, Lord, You are my own. That's what He tells us. What does the song say? And the joy we share as we tarry there. None other has ever known, right? If you're saved this morning, you're going to go to heaven. You put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you're going to go to heaven. That's a sealed deal. But if you walk with Christ now, heaven's going to be a whole lot sweeter. So you can come to the bread of life, eat freely, but you can get butter. You can get jam. You can have honey and oil. He actually tells us to come and ask him for it, but you have to come. It's not Amazon ordered. You have to come. It takes a part on you. You have to find time in your busy schedule to walk with God. That is why he saved you. And only in eternity, as the vast majority of us probably going to figure out, hey, none of this other stuff was important. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his... Yeah. So, recap. Why do we do missions? To restore the relationship man had with God. Because that's what God's heartbeat has been all about. It's what he died for. It's what we need to go for. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We're thankful for saving us. You died on the cross for us. You could have just let us go. We had disobeyed. We were all sinners. All of us have, like sheep, have gone astray. Every man. You didn't have to save us. But that relationship is what you wanted. You wanted us to come to you. You wanted us to know you. You made some of us fathers so that we would come to know you as the Father. You made some of us managers so we come to you as a manager. Some of us are sons, and we can know Christ the Son, God the Son, just as being a son. Lord, you've called us, and when you said all things new again, you declared that you will be our God, and we will be unto you as sons, not as servants, not as citizens of heaven, but as sons. You want that relationship. That's what your heart craves. Lord, let us walk with you, talk with you, early in the morning, late in the day. Let us rise together and to come to know you. The joy that we'll have will be beyond anything this world could ever give. Lord, we ask now in the invitation times, the pianist begins to play and the songs begin to be sung. Lord, if we've not yet trusted in you, you are the only way to heaven. Can't be by good works. Can't be by church membership, baptism. None of these other things will save us. It has to be faith and trust in you. If anyone here has not yet trusted in Christ alone for salvation, they first must be saved before they can have the walk with you, before they fulfill the purpose for which they were made. And Lord, if those of us who have been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, are we walking with you like we ought to? Or are you waiting in vain in the garden, waiting for us morning by morning, and we never show up? Lord, we're going to teach people how to pray, teach people how to live and walk with God through the good times and through the bad. Lord, if there's anyone here who says, Lord, I want to walk with you closer. I want to know you better. I want to have a relationship with you like this world has never known. To understand you, to understand your way, to understand your precepts of which I have joy. Lord, I want to see you not as a dictator, but as a loving friend. A friend, that's a close to my brother. Lord, I come this morning.
Stand and turn to 471 this morning. Altar's open. Invitation's been given this morning. 471, cleanse me.
Search me, O God.